It's great to be with you on this Labor Day Sunday, and it's a privilege to be able to bring the word to our West Side and online campus as well. Hey, could we take a minute and show some love to those parts of our family by just giving them a great big good morning on the count of three? Can we do that? One, two, three.
Good morning.
Love that. Each week we reach a few hundred people through our online ministry. And you can help us reach the people of our community, too, by interacting with those live services on Facebook and YouTube. Commenting and sharing there really does help us reach people so that they would know the gospel, and it lets them know that they are a part of this family, too. I really don't mind if you engage with those digital platforms during my sermon, especially if it gets a little boring a little later. But I would caution you, if you are going to jump into the live stream, turn your volume down, just so that, because you'll know right away, and you'll only make that mistake once. So you've probably noticed that I'm not Pastor Brian. If you're new with us this morning, my name is John. I'm one of the pastors here at ACC, and my primary role here is to be the worship pastor here at this church. I get to lead this congregation into our time of praise and worship every week, and to use the worship arts to edify and unify this body, and to help us reach people, the people of Colorado Springs. Brian let me decide what I wanted to preach on today, so naturally, with my role here at the church, I chose Survey of the Old Testament Minor Prophets. What did you think I was going to preach on this morning? I'm just kidding. I'm going to be at the screen gave it away, didn't it? And your message notes totally gave it away. Worship, that makes more sense, right? Today, we're going to be talking about the spiritual discipline of worship and some of the facets that surround worship. If the Bible has so much to say about it, and if it's something that we should gather to do every single week, then it's probably pretty important, huh? So that begs the question, what is worship? Well, I'm going to spend a lot of our time together this morning, and hopefully you leave here with a good working definition of what worship is, and a better understanding of how God has invited us to participate in this thing. But before we do that, let's pray. Father God, what this church needs is your words and your spirit, far more than they need a message that I put together or my words. I ask that you would speak through me this morning to your people. Anything that's not of you today, I pray that it would quickly be forgotten. But the truth that you have for us through your word, would you speak through me that it would sink deep into our hearts and that we would know you and love you in a greater way than before? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's get right into it. I imagine if I took a poll and I asked everybody here, what is worship? I'd probably get a few different kinds of answers. I might get something like the songs that we sing on Sunday mornings, or the time that we spend before the message, before communion and offering. Which those wouldn't be wrong answers. After all, we have worship gatherings here each week, but the concept of worship is actually much larger than what goes on inside the walls here on Sunday morning. Before I'm able to accurately define what worship is, I think we should spend a little bit of time talking about what worship isn't. The first spot, if you're following along with me in your notes, is this. Worship is not just music. Worship is not just music. Worship is so much more than simply music. Now, we're going to talk about music. We're going to talk about melody and song a little bit later, but to simply say that worship is a block of music would be an inaccurate or incomplete idea of what worship is. My second point is this. Worship is not just a feeling that you get at church. It's more than a feeling. Come on, guys. I mean, when your worship pastor's preaching, I get to lob out a few song references here and there, right? But it's true. Feelings and emotions have a part to play in this, but to say that worship is the feeling that we get at church would also be an inaccurate or incomplete idea. My third point is this, that worship is not confined to a Sunday morning. Worship is not confined to Sunday morning. If my second point was the what, the emotional response, and my third point is the when, Sunday morning. Okay, that's enough about what worship is not. Let's talk a little bit about what worship is. Before we get into how I would define worship is, let's do a little bit of word study. So the two most prominent words in our Bible for worship are histahawa and proskuneo. We're going to say those words together. Histahawa and proskuneo. That's the Hebrew and the Greek. And both words suggest a figurative or literal bending at the waist or bowing in reverence to the king. It's a posture of submission. Here's what our first what worship is, or what it has to be. Worship has to be biblical. Worship has to be biblical. Let's take a look at a biblical example of worship. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord has made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, and let's say this last phrase together, the Lord reigns. Amen. That phrase, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness, would be histahawa Yahweh, in the splendor of his holiness. Second prerequisite is this. Our worship has to be Trinitarian. Our worship has to be Trinitarian. When our worship is Trinitarian, it shows that our worship is not just about the individual and God. But I read a book that was really formative to kind of the early on of my ministry. It's called Theology and Doxology by Matt Boswell. There's a lot of insight from other worship pastors too. And I pulled from it one of the quotes from Zach Hicks, and this is what he says. If our one God truly is a community of persons, then true Christian worship is, at its core, inherently communal and corporate. So, if we are to worship God rightly, in spirit and in truth, then we are to worship God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. Worship is intimacy or closeness with God. You can see this is a much more robust understanding of what worship is, right? At the surface level of a surface level reading of the Pentateuch, that's the first five books of the Hebrew Bible, you can probably walk away from that feeling like that just sounds like a really long list of do's and don'ts. And I'm really glad that we don't have to adhere to that law today. But you know what? Israel proved to us through those scriptures that there was a way to worship Yahweh in every aspect of their lives, which I think is pretty cool. And that leads me to my third point. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a biblical lifestyle of closeness with God. At this point, maybe you're asking yourself, like, what does music have to do with all this? Because most of our frame of reference for worship is music on Sunday morning or some sort of genre of music. So where does music fit in all this? Well, let's talk about it. If we go back to the Hebrew, though there are many conjugations of this word, I'm going to focus on one of them. When you take the word halu and you take God's name, Yahweh, you can combine them together to form what's known as hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise be to God. Hallelujah means praise, a joyous praise and song. And God's name, Yahweh, is put together to mean hallelujah. Praise is a response or a declaration of who God is and what he has done. I'm going to ask that we put the 100th psalm on the screen, and we're all going to read it together, all right? Let's read this. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. My ESV Bible, it says in verse 2, it says, come into his presence with singing. Come into his presence with singing. I love the picture that that forms in my mind, that we would come into his presence with singing. Music, song, and melody are very powerful vehicles. Did you know that nearly every language has a mnemonic device to help their young people learn the ABCs? Much like we have, now I know my ABCs. Every language has something to that extent to help their young people learn their alphabetic language. And that's the power of melody and its ability to communicate and help us retain a message. So I thought it would be kind of fun to put this to practice, to use a couple of mnemonic devices just to see how well we remember songs. This isn't a trick, so please don't be afraid to participate. I'm going to ask David here to play some tunes for us, and if you recognize it, then raise your hand, and then we'll all shout out the answers together. You guys ready? We're going to have some fun. David, let's give him an easy one. What is it? Mary Had a Little Lamb. All right, let's make it a little bit harder. All the millennials rejoice. What is it? It's the Office theme song. You don't want to know how bad that bombed at the 8 o'clock service. All right, let's do the third one. Let's make this one difficult. This one's kind of tricky. Anybody? You got it? What is it? It's the old Mentos commercial. Can we give David a hand? So those were fun. Those were fun. Those were fun examples. But on a more serious note, what do we do when we need to remember who God is because we just lost a loved one or because our family is in crisis? What do we do when we need to be reminded of what our soul is anchored to? What sort of songs come to mind for that? Sing that chorus together. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Sing it out. Great. Praise God for the sufficiency of his promises. Amen? Amen. We have a singing faith, don't we? Our youngest son, Joshua, he asked me one day as we were on our way to the church building. We weren't even on our way to Sunday morning services. It was some sort of special event like trunk or treat. And he asked me, he said, Dad, why do we sing every time that we go to the church? Honestly, I don't even remember what my answer was to him, but it really stuck on me. The impression that this community of faith has left on my children is that every time we gather together, we start singing songs. It really reminds me of family reunions as I was growing up. I was raised in a very musical family, and so oftentimes when we would get together for family reunions, we would start singing the hymns of old, if there was a piano, or maybe if it was just a cappella, we would start singing songs. It's what we did when the family was gathered together. And my children were starting to pick up that that's what the church does too, because we have a singing faith. Did you know that there are over 400 references to singing in our Bible? And over 50 direct commands to sing. The largest book of the Bible, Psalms. It's a songbook. You don't have to be a perfect singer. That's not what we're called into. But we are called to lift our God-given voice to Him. And we have a singing church. It's made it back to me a few times when we've had people worship with us who don't call us their church home. It's made it back to me that, like, wow, they step out and they're like, you have a singing church. You have a church that really sings it out. And I love that. That's something to be proud of. Thank you for that. Let's keep that up. Singing is a corporate discipline. That means it's what we do when we're together. Singing is a corporate discipline. Paul instructed the Colossian church with this, and we're going to read this together too. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. You see, singing binds us together, and it helps us display our unity that we have for one another. Singing our beliefs takes our faith farther than words can alone. If our brains tend to soak up messages that are wrapped in melody, then how important is it for us to sing our theology? Which highlights our need for good theology, right? From sound doctrine. Our theology should propel our doxology. If our theology, what we know of God, and our doxology, our sung praise to Him, our theology should propel our doxology. Anyone that's been married to anyone for a significant amount of time knows that the deeper we come to know our partner, the greater our capacity to love them. The spouse of 5 years that you completely love, you will love that person so much more in 35 years because your capacity has increased. And the same is true with our relationship with God. The deeper our understanding of who God is, it results in a deep worship and increases our capacity to worship and adore Him rightly. The unfortunate but true inverse of that is that shallow worship is almost always from a shallow theology. So let me ask you, when was the last time that your theology caused your heart to sing? When was the last time that your theology made your heart sing? See, for me, as a worship pastor, the instruments and the lights and the graphics, like they're all cool, but they are not the reason that my soul has to rejoice. Chelsea and I love to watch football together. I'm so thankful that Taylor brought up that analogy and said, "Where are the football fans in the room?" Because we love to watch football together. Praise God, I so married up. I mean, being able to watch football with my wife is so awesome. We're a little divided in our house between college ball, go Ducks. But when it comes to professional football, we're a Seahawks family. Go Hawks. And so, hey, I don't know what I just heard, but go Seahawks, all right? So when the Seahawks are marching down the field and the game's on the line, it might get a little loud in our house. But listen, that's just a game. And my team has let me down plenty of times. For the football fans in the room that would understand this analogy, I did a little disclaimer. I don't want to talk about the results of Super Bowl 49 and who we should have given the ball to. It's too soon, all right? It's still too soon. But on a serious note, in worship, I'm focused on the one who will never let me down. And there's no way that I'm getting louder, more expressive, or more interested in a game than when I'm praising my Savior. He's too good. He's too worthy. I'm going to give Him my all, and you should too. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. He is worthy. When things get going in our times of worship, and I'm encouraging us to shout to the Lord, you have to understand, I'm not trying to manufacture energy in this room. I'm trying to muster up a battle cry. And the worship team are like the drummers on the front line of that battlefield. See, listen, church, there's a very real enemy that is waging war upon our souls. And he would love nothing more than a sleepy, dormant, complacent church. I don't see the church as a group of people that need entertained. I see the church as an army that needs to be equipped for battle. Amen? So we've talked about praise, we've talked about theology, we've talked about singing, but what about clapping and hand raising and all that stuff? Because that's biblical too, right? Well, we're going to talk about worship posture, but first, has anybody seen the Tim Hawkins video on hand raising? It's hilarious. We're actually going to watch it together.
But hey, if you're not used to going to hand raising church, you want to go and join us. Feel free to join us, but don't feel like you got to join right in, okay? Start slow. We got a lot of different hand raises that we use. We actually have names for our hand raises. So I'm going to walk you through real quick, okay, what they are, just to let you know. Say you're at my church, music is rocking. Start slow. Hands in the pockets, little elbow flap. You're fine. Very subtle. Get warmed up. Get your heart rate up. When you're warmed up, start with the first one. Ready? Carry the TV. Carry the TV. That's our first one. Very subtle. Go to big screen. Big screen, a little wider. Next one's my fish was this big. My fish was this big. If you're a liar, you can go out there. That's fine. Don't worry about it. Jesus loves you. Grace. Next one's hold my baby. Hold my baby. Got dueling light bulbs. That's our next one, dueling light bulbs. Got goalpost. Everybody knows goalpost. Throw in a heartburn. A lot of people like to do heartburn. Double heartburn, right back to goalpost. What's my favorite? Mufasa. Mufasa, that's my favorite.
The circle of life.
Tim, can you go higher? Yes, you can. You can take one hand, go a bunch of different stuff. Pointer, hatchet, schoolroom. Release the doves, give the Lord a high five. Press it out. A lot of women like to wash the window. Wash the window. And when you're comfortable there, go for the big three. Village people, Rocky, touchdown. There you go. There's your big three.
Biblical worship posture looks like this. It looks like singing, looks like standing, shouting, praying, dancing, sitting, clapping, bowing, and the lifting of hands. Biblical posture is how we express ourselves when we worship. The next time that we worship through song together, let's consider our posture. Consider our posture. Worship can be an emotional experience. Though it's so much more, I think that there's nothing wrong with having an emotional experience in musical worship. In fact, I believe that's exactly how God intended for it to be. But oftentimes, we come to worship ready to engage with our minds. The songs are being sung, the slides are going by, and we think to ourselves, yep, that's true about God, that's true about God. But we never engage our hearts with the process. We come to church in control, and we leave church in control. There's no surrender or submission required there. But Jesus has told us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice that he didn't say in spirit or in truth. It's a both and, not an either or. So as your worship pastor, I take my job really seriously. I believe that leading the body of Christ in corporate worship is an extremely high calling. I take great care in the songs that we choose that we're going to be putting on the lips of the congregation, and the worship team tries to execute their job as well as they can without ever being a distraction to any of you all. One of the verses that I like to impress upon our teams is from Psalm 33. It goes like this. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. For the record, I've never auditioned anybody for the worship team on the 10-stringed lyre. That's never happened before. But I do use this verse to show our teams that doing our job well matters because God deserves our absolute best. See, church, I believe that worship matters. And we have a singing faith and a God that delights in hearing the voices of his children. So each and every time that we gather, we are to sing our theology, encountering him with our head and with our heart. Before I pray, I want to leave you with another quote from that book that I talked about earlier. It goes like this. Worship matters because God matters. A simple yet infinite reason for true worship. Only God can declare that he is perfectly holy, uniquely different from all his creation. He alone fashioned our universe, ex nihilo, that means out of nothing. He alone sustains us all around, all existing because he spoke. Yet even in his holiness, he loves us, who are rebels, bent against him and naturally exalting ourselves. He proved his love through the bloody sacrifice of his son, Jesus, who received God's wrath against us and reconciled us to our creator, God, forever. Worship matters because God infinitely matters in this universe. Let's pray together. God, we're so grateful that we have worship and song and melody, and we have a language to speak to you, to be able to put words and notes to the feelings that we have for you, whether they're sorrow, whether they're joy or adoration. Thank you for the gift of music and the gift that your church is, that we have this place to rally, to center our thoughts, to raise the banner of Jesus high, and to magnify his name, declare to the world that he is holy. God, thank you for this time that we've been given. We pray all these things in the awesome name of Jesus. Amen.